This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb. Building strong, spirit-filled lives through God's Word.
Turn back with me to John chapter 20 and let me show you something about the disciples' experience. This is the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. The first part of the chapter tells us about how Mary ran to the tomb. She was going to finish the burial process. She saw that the stone had been rolled away. And she ran back to get to the disciples, or one of the other women that were with her ran back to get the disciples. She stays there. She's looking around. She can't find him. She's distraught because she thinks somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. She's thinking naturally and so forth. Then it tells us that later on that evening, you remember the rest of the story, the disciples come, they find the tomb empty and so forth. And so it gets over to chapter 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, in other words, the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So it tells us where they were and it tells us why. They're behind closed doors because they're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid for their own lives. If they killed Jesus, they could kill his disciples very easily. Where they were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now folks, put yourself in their position. If you were in the group and Jesus breathed on you and said, receive the Holy Ghost, would you or would you not expect to get something? See, so much of the church world says that the church wasn't born until Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost was poured out. So many people that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost say that Acts chapter 2 was where they were born again because if you try to separate out John chapter 20 from Acts chapter 2, that means there's two experiences. But if we just put it together and say it's over in Acts chapter 2, then we can just say, well, you know, tongues was just to get things started, and that's not the way it works today. I don't hold to that idea. I don't believe that argument holds any water anyway, because that would mean their salvation experience is different from our salvation experience today. Show me where the Bible says that salvation changes. It doesn't. But here, if they did not get something when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Ghost, if they didn't get something, then Jesus is partner to a lie. Jesus is tricking them because his actions certainly indicate that they're going to receive something. He says to receive something. If nothing happens, then why is Jesus fooling them? No, notice instead what it says in connection with Jesus' statement, receive you the Holy Ghost. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, does he say in about 40 days from now, 47 days from now, when Acts chapter 2 happens, whosoever sins you remit, they'll be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they'll be retained. Is that what he says? No, he's telling them that they have a responsibility, they have a work now because he's breathed on them. Right? Now, what is he speaking of? Instead of getting into, you know, do the disciples have power to remit sins and so on and so forth? Of course they don't. They don't have power to remit sins any more than you and I do. But he knows that they know what their job is going to be, and that is to carry on his ministry. He's talked to them about that. He's talked to them about when I go away, the Holy Ghost will help you. The Holy Ghost will live on the inside of you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you into the ministry that I have, the works that I do, shall you do also, and so forth. He's already told them these things. He knows it. They know it. So what is he telling them? He's telling them their job is to preach the remission of sins. Whoever believes and accepts it, their sins will be forgiven. Whoever rejects it, their sins will be retained. In other words, they'll get to answer to God in judgment for their own actions. Notice, however, the important point is, when he says receive the Holy Ghost, the context is remission of sins. What does remission of sins mean? Salvation. He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost in connection with what we know of as salvation. Now turn back with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke gives us an account of the same day, but he gives us some different information than John does. And he said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins, please notice he's talking about the same remission of sins that John 20 talks about. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name through all generations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What's the Bible telling us? It's telling us there's two separate experiences, salvation and the promise of the Father. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Two separate experiences, salvation experience and the endowment of power from on high, Acts chapter 2 experience we call the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, what's also interesting with these two experiences in the Holy Ghost, we have two, in the Bible, we have listed two groups of nine things, nine characteristics, one for each experience. Let me show them to you. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start with Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. You remember John chapter 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Except you abide in me, you cannot produce fruit. You cannot, do the works that I give you to do. He's talking about living in him. Paul, in Galatians, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul uses exactly the same example, exactly the same experience. And when Paul writes this, John hadn't written John 15 yet. Paul is inspired by the Holy Ghost to use exactly the same example, exactly the same illustration. He uses a word that's translated fruit. Well, you know as well as I do that on a tree, the fruit is produced, or the fruit grows on the branch, not on the trunk or the vine. It grows on the branch. Just as Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he's saying, now here's the fruit that'll grow on the branches. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, literally it's the word faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice it says, and they that are Christ's. So he's talking about those that are saved. These are the results of salvation. We see it in Luke chapter 24. The first thing that shows up is joy. Now, folks, I've got a little different point of view on this than most anybody I've ever heard of. And that is, I believe that there's one fruit of the Spirit, and that's love. And all of these others are byproduct of love. It's just like if you took an orange. If we peeled an orange, you could divide it into sections, but it's all the same orange. I think in the same way, these are all byproducts and characteristics of love. Just like I said, when I got saved, man, I was all bubbles and fizz. I mean, there was just such joy. Even at 6 years old, there was just such joy for what was going on. Well, why was I joyful? Because I loved Jesus. That is the outstanding characteristic that causes joy in your life. It's a love for God. The reason you have peace in your life is because you love Jesus. The reason that I'm faithful to the work that God's given me to do is because I love Jesus. The reason that I'm teachable, that's what meekness means. The reason that I'm teachable is because I love Jesus. Every one of these things are byproducts of my love for God. It's the same way for you. We look at them independently, but they're all byproducts. They're all characteristics of love. And that is the one commandment, is that we love. Are there nine commandments that we love, that we have joy, that we have peace? Nope, there's one commandment that you love. Because if you love others the way Jesus loved you, you're going to see these byproducts in operation. You're going to see these characteristics, all nine of these things in operation in some way or another. Now, folks, we in charismatic circles, we that believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, have in times past made the mistake by implying or letting people think through the way that we describe these things that if you're saved, you really don't have the Holy Ghost. That you can only have the Holy Ghost when you're filled with the Spirit and according to the Acts 2:4 experience. But that's not true. Every person that makes Jesus the Lord of their life has the Holy Ghost. And these characteristics, these nine different things, will show up in their lives as a result of having the Holy Ghost within them. Here where it says the fruit of the Spirit, the word Spirit is capitalized, and that usually means in the translation, or at least according to the translators, it means that it's talking about the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces? Well, in one sense, yes. But in another sense, no. Literally, this is the fruit of the born-again, recreated human spirit in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. So the Holy Spirit inspires us or influences us or prompts us to walk in love, just like Jesus said, the Comforter will testify of me. How's He going to testify of Him? By keeping the commandment of love. But you know as well as I do that you choose whether or not you yield to the influence of the Holy Ghost. You come upon a situation where somebody speaks out against you and you know that love doesn't speak back. It doesn't revile when it's been reviled. You have a decision to make. You choose, am I going to revile? Am I going to speak against this person? Or am I going to let it go like the Bible says that I should? If you let it go, then you're walking in the Spirit and you're yielding to the influence of the Holy Spirit. But you produce the fruit. Can you see it? It's the work of the Holy Ghost in you, but you have to go along with it. He doesn't do it apart from you. The Holy Spirit is there to help you in every situation. Not do the work for you, but to help you. Somebody once said that concerning the help of the Holy Ghost, it's like power steering. Any of you old enough to remember cars before they had power steering? Man, you come to a sharp turn, you had to almost stand up in the car and, you know, turn that wheel. I remember the first car that my first car was right after power steering had become common enough for, you know, normal people to have it. You know, when it first comes out, it's real expensive and only the rich people get it and stuff like that. But first car I got had power steering. And I had driven another car that my parents had, and man, that thing was tough. I mean, it's big old bulky car and that kind of thing. But this car, it was my granddad's. They handed it down to me after he died, and they just turned that thing with one finger. Well, the help of the Holy Ghost is like power steering in your life. He'll help you walk in love. He'll help you praying for things that you don't know. But He doesn't do the work for you. You don't take a car with power steering and get to the intersection and say, turn right. It doesn't turn for you. It helps you do the work. In the same way, the Holy Ghost will help you walk in love. It'll help you fulfill these characteristics in your life. These are the characteristics that come as a result of salvation. The first experience of receiving the Holy Ghost and being born again. You remember what the Bible says in Ezekiel 36 that we looked at? He said, after you've had that new spirit, God puts a new spirit in you. And then He says, then I put my spirit in you. I put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my commandments or my statutes. Well, what's His commandment? To walk in love. How does that happen? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost.
Join Mike Webb and Foothill Family Church every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our weekly healing school.
It is much more of a school than any other healing service I'd been to. Pastor Mike goes through the specific scriptures in the Bible that point to the healing power of God.
As you learn more and more of the Word of God and what the Word of God says about the subject of healing, then healing takes root in your flesh. We're seeing people healed on a weekly basis. We're seeing people walk in the health of God in situations where the doctor said that there was nothing that they could do for them. That's because the Word of God is taking root in their hearts. Come join us for Healing School at Foothill Family Church.
Again, that's Healing School each Sunday night, led by Pastor Mike Webb at 6 p.m. For directions and more information, go to mikewebb.tv. Foothill Family Church, building strong, Spirit-filled lives through God's Word.
Now look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the second list of nine that we have that pertain to the second experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, Jesus said you'll be endued with power from on high. Endued with power from on high. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. This word manifestation literally means appearing. Appearing. In other words, here's how the Holy Ghost will appear. Here's how He endues the church with power. Gives us a list of nine things. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Both gifts and healings are in the plural in the original language. To another, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Then Paul starts talking about the body being joined together, like different parts of the body. What's he telling us that for? He's telling us that God manifests the power of the Holy Ghost, these nine things that we identify as the power of the Holy Ghost, so that the church can be complete. Now, Jesus talked about this in two different ways. In John chapter 4, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria. She's come to draw water. He said, if you knew who I was, first he asked her for water. He said, give me something to drink. And she said, you know, you're a Jew and I'm not, and you're not supposed to be talking to me. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water that you wouldn't have to come draw at the well anymore. And she says, well, give me this water. And Jesus said, she's talking about natural water and thinking in natural terms. She said, well, you don't have anything to draw from. So how can you get me any water? And Jesus said, no, the water that I'm speaking of is a well of water. He that believeth on me shall have within him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is using a well of water as a type of salvation. The same experience in John chapter 20 and Luke chapter 24 for the disciples. The same born-again experience that you and I entered into when we made Jesus the Lord of our lives. He says that that's like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. But in John chapter 7 and verse 37, it says that Jesus stood up in the day of the feast in the middle of the crowd and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give him living water, and out of his belly shall flow, or the living water will be out of his belly, or innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. Now, what is the Bible talking about? It's talking about a well of water being like the type of salvation. It's talking about the river flowing out from the inside of you being like the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What's the common element? Water. But there's a different purpose for water being in the well as opposed to being in the river. Water is in the well to provide for you as the individual. It springs up into everlasting life. It produces Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. What's the river for? The river's not for the individual. The river's where they build cities. The well is what you dig out behind your house. It's for you. It's for your family. The river is where they build cities. It's where commerce comes in. It's where everybody is benefited because of the things that you can do with the river. It produces power. It produces transportation. All kinds of things. In other words, the river flows to benefit everyone. And that's what the type of the Holy Ghost is used. How will the river benefit others? Through the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, special faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Can you see what he's talking about? There's two separate experiences and two results from both experiences. Separate results from both experiences. Now, some in the church world will say, well, that was just for the early church, and those things have been done away with. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're right here in chapter 12. Look to chapter 14. Even the Bible says, I'm sorry, I think I gave you the wrong. It's chapter 13. It's the end of chapter 13. Paul said in verse 9, or verse 8, it says, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The word fail means come to an end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease or come to an end. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, what's he talking about? Clearly, some will say, clearly the Bible says that prophecies will come to an end, that tongues will come to an end. Clearly. That's only two of the three that's mentioned. It says knowledge will come to an end too. You're waiting for my joke, aren't you? Clearly, for many Christians, knowledge has ceased. Paul doesn't say they have come to an end. He said they will come to an end. Well, when will they come to an end? When that which is perfect has come. Now, what is he talking about, that which is perfect? Well, let's keep reading. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. That's usually the progression of immaturity, folks. Speak, understand, and think. And that's where a lot of the church world is. They're talking about things they don't understand, and they won't use their brains. Thank you very much. But then he says, but when I became a man, in other words, when I matured, I put away childish things. What are the childish things he's talking about? That pattern. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now folks, when is the time you'll be able to see face to face? When is the time you will be able to know as you are known? Isn't that when Jesus comes back for us? Isn't that when Jesus takes us to heaven? So when is that which is perfect? What is the that which is perfect that's being spoken of? When we get to heaven. When you get to heaven, you're not going to need any more prophecies. They'll all be fulfilled. When you get to heaven, you're not going to need any more tongues. Why? Because you don't need to speak in tongues in heaven. The Bible tells us that speaking in tongues is to overcome the limitations of our flesh while we're separated from God here on the earth. When you get to heaven, you're not going to need any more knowledge. Not earthly knowledge. Why? Because spiritual knowledge will supersede it and you will know as you are known. There's not going to be a learning process in heaven. There's going to be a knowing process in heaven. So what makes people think that these things, these nine gifts of the Spirit have been done away with? Church tradition. In most cases, it's the church making excuses for being powerless. I know a lot of people don't want to recognize that, but it's absolutely the truth. In many cases, it's people trying things and failing, and now they've got to blame it on God for their, they've got to blame their own failures on God. But folks, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will never change. What God does, He does for forever. And in God's timing, forever means until the end of that age. For example, the Old Testament, the covenant, the Old Testament law, it ended. It lasted forever until the end of that age. What was the end of the age? Jesus' death and crucifixion on the cross. Now the Old Testament is just information. It contains some promises, but it's not still in effect. That's why the Jews are without law. That's why there's no sacrifice anymore. That's why the Jews are not scrambling to sacrifice. Why? Because they have no law before God. They don't even have a priesthood anymore. What do we have now? What's this age? This is the age of grace. It's the age of Jesus' resurrection, the age of the new birth. And everything God started in the beginning of that age continues until the end of that age. So as long as the church is still here on the earth, all of the things that God created in, through, and by Jesus will continue and cannot be done away with. What does that mean to you? Well, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to you and the Holy Ghost guiding you into all truth? What does it mean to you and the Holy Ghost testifying of Jesus? What does that mean? Folks, let me show you one last thing. Turn with me over to Jude chapter. Well, Jude has only one chapter. Hard to get the wrong chapter in Jude, isn't it? Just before Revelation. Go to Revelation, take a left. Notice what the Bible says in Jude, verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves. Now, folks, I'm not trying to start a fight. I'm just entering into the one that's been going for a long time. So much of the church world, it's a diminishing part of the church world. But much of the church world says that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is either not for today or it's not for everybody. Both of those are unscriptural positions. Now, I get that some people fail to receive because they don't have knowledge. They don't understand. Okay, I get that. But we can bring you the knowledge through the Word. Anybody that's saved can be filled with the Holy Ghost if they choose to be. It's up to them. Please understand that when God talks about the Holy Ghost, He never intended for there to be those that were saved and not filled. Why would you want to be saved and not filled? If being filled with the Holy Ghost, if having the fullness of the measure of the Holy Ghost is available for everybody, who wouldn't want that? It's wrong church teaching. It's wrong church doctrine that has told people some are saved, but you can't be filled today. Either not everybody can be filled or it's not for anybody. Both of those, as I said, are wrong doctrines. Let me ask you this. Has the love of God, the commandment to walk in love, changed? See, what I found in my experience is that so many people that argue against the baptism of the Holy Ghost say that Galatians chapter 5 is for us and that we're supposed to develop in love, we're supposed to develop in the fruit of the Spirit, we're supposed to walk in love. That's what we're supposed to do. And many have developed themselves to great degrees in that respect. I'll give credit where credit is due. I'll even go so far as to say some that refuse to believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost have done a better job in developing in love than others that are Spirit-filled. But the question is the same. Has the law of love changed? Nobody is going to say that the law of love has changed. We're still supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God, right? Notice what the Bible says helps you do that. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do you do that? How do you build yourselves on your faith? It doesn't say it gives you faith. It says you build yourself or strengthen yourself on your faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So what does praying in the Holy Ghost do? It builds you up in faith. But then notice verse 20 is followed by verse 21. What else does praying in the Holy Ghost do? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. What's he saying? He's saying praying in the Holy Ghost is an important element to keep yourself in the love of God. So for those that refuse to believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they say that our job is to walk in love and to develop the fruit of the Spirit, how can you do that most effectively if you don't have the benefit of praying in other tongues? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues, is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How are you going to do that when the Bible says that praying in the Holy Ghost is the way to, one way to keep yourselves in the love of God? How can you do that? Folks, my point this morning is very simply this. God gave you the Holy Ghost to do a complete work, not halfway job. He gave you the Holy Ghost not only to strengthen you, to help you to by being in the presence of the teacher in greater measure, to be taught the Word of God, to be led in the Word of God, to be influenced in the love of God and develop the fruit of the Spirit in your own life. He gave you the power of the Holy Ghost so that you could be a blessing and a help to other people. It's a complete work. Saved and filled with the Spirit is God's plan for His church. God's plan is for when you get saved, then you get filled at the same time. That's God's best. Why? Why wait? Why hold off? God's plan is salvation to include being born again, certainly as we understand it, but then immediately followed by being filled with the Spirit of God so that you have the Holy Ghost in power. God never intended for the church to walk around powerless, saved but powerless. That'd be like giving you one shoe instead of two. There's two works of the Holy Ghost. One is to make you a new creature. The other is to endue you with power.
Jesus paid a great price for you to have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you and for God to manifest His power in each of us. Come join us at Foothill Family Church.
This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb.
My mother called up and said, you have to turn on the TV. You have to watch this man. Suddenly, we're watching it every Sunday. It started the whole, well, maybe we should go to church. We're going to get out of our pajamas on Sunday morning, and we're going to go to church. And now you can't get us to not come to church.
Join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Visit us online at mikewebb.tv. Foothill Family Church, building strong, Spirit-filled lives through God's Word.